Christian experience is described as a journey. It's a pilgrimage, it's a trek, it's a hike, it's a walk. It is a growing process by which as we mature, we understand, we know Christ better, we become more like Him, we reflect His image. That becomes our ultimate goal as Christians, to look and act more like Jesus and less like ourselves, not losing our identity in that process, but extenuating and recapturing the original identity Christ has for us as His children, as His creation, and as believers in Christ, as those who have been transformed and changed by His work in our lives. And so we walk on this journey. The problem with journeys oftentimes is that they can get confusing, they can get difficult, the terrain can become hard, there may be the necessity to change our plans, to reroute. And walking through those decisions can at times be a little bit difficult. And in Acts chapter 16, in verses 1 through 10, I want to look at this passage of Scripture because it's a major change in the Apostle Paul's plans, and it helps us understand basically some simple principles that will help us in our own journeys. Because we don't know, we can't really anticipate all the decisions we're going to face immediately, as in the next 24 hours, or imminently, as in the next week or the next month, or ultimately in terms of how our life and our trajectory goes and what happens and what takes place and when things happen and when things take place. And so having some basic ideas from Scripture that help us understand, okay, here are some things that we value about that journey, even if at times the journey's unknown and uncertain. I've shared with you before at other occasions that, you know, I'm a big fan of GPS. I use GPS almost exclusively all the time when I'm driving. But where I'm not a big fan of GPS is I struggle with trusting it. And I've told you, I've confessed this difficulty to you before. When I struggle the most with GPS is when I'm driving along, I know exactly where I'm going, GPS and I are in sync, everything's headed exactly the way I am anticipating it, and in that moment of sort of pleasure, comfort, everything's good, everything's going to be okay, I'm going to be on time, I get the message. Sometimes it'll say, slow traffic ahead, rerouting. And I'm like, I don't want to reroute. I am perfectly content. I am comfortable. I span two generations from a technological standpoint. Yes, I remember when I would be headed to somewhere and I would have to have a physical paper map in front of me and I would have to study it that morning before I left to understand my route because it wasn't necessarily safe to discover my route en route. And now I have this new digital apparatus that wants me to trust it completely and assume that the rerouting is acceptable. And I don't know that it's acceptable. I mean, we have a hard time doing this even with people we know. We went to the Astros game Friday night. It was a miracle of God. We won. I spent all of last night praying and thanking God that I didn't go last night. Fireworks display was absolutely amazing. Traffic was absolutely horrible. I've reached a new phase in my life when traffic is absolutely horrible. My daughter drives. Many of you can relate to that. The rest of you, the day's coming. You'll have to drive your dad's at some point in time. I even told my daughter, I said, GPS says we'd be better off to reroute this way. GPS says there's two crashes ahead. We would be better off to take this route. I really wanted to say, and so now I'm saying it this morning, as we pass the exit for the reroute, that was the exit for the reroute. The ironic part was we got out of the car, we started to head into the stadium, and she says, thanks for navigating, Dad. I'm like, well, thanks for navigating. You didn't listen to a word I said. which I do to her all the time as well, is so hard to trust when things go off path or when things don't go the way we are anticipating them to go. And in these short 10 verses, we look at some of the things that happen that actually, I believe, make it easier to trust, make it easier to say, okay, I may not understand, I may not even agree, I may even have a valid reason for not agreeing, but in this case, if the Holy Spirit of God is moving and working in my life and saying, this is a better path, then ultimately, that's the path I want to take. So Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. This is one of those passages, possibly if you read this during your quiet time, if you read this during your devotion time studying the Bible, you would have read these first 10 verses and thought, that's great, things are changing, and you would move on to the rest of it that makes more sense and has more information. Acts chapter 16, verse 1 says, Paul went on to Derbe and Lystra. Probably doesn't make any sense to you unless you just pulled up a Bible map of Paul's second missionary journey, which is what this text is about, where there was a disciple named Timothy, the son of a believing Jewish woman, but his father was a Greek. The brothers and sisters at Lystra and Iconium spoke highly of him. Paul wanted to take Timothy with him. So he took him, circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, since they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled through the towns, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem for the people to observe. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. They had been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. When they came to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision in which a Macedonian man was standing and pleading with him, "Cross over to Macedonia to help us." After he had seen the vision, we immediately made efforts to set out for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel, that is, the New Testament word for the good news about Jesus, the gospel to them. Paul had a course in mind. Paul had an action he wanted to take. Paul had a destination he wanted to arrive at. And along the way, several things changed. The party changes. The people who are with him changed. The route changes. Destinations that he had in mind, destinations and places he wanted to go changed. The way by which they were going to travel changes. The whole process of what they're going to do and what's going to happen and the strategy that needs to take place to go to those places and share the love of Jesus with those people changed. Literally, it seems like a simple passage, but just about everything was rerouted for them. But here's the value of that. If they hadn't rerouted, the very first verses would mean nothing. And yet they mean everything because our journey oftentimes is about the people we meet on the way. Paul ends up in Derbe and Lystra, cities he'd already planted churches in. And while in those cities, he meets a young man by the name of Timothy. Now, if you're a student of the Bible, you've heard Timothy's name before. And you know that this is a life-changing moment for the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul will mentor this young man. He will accompany him on most of his second and third missionary journeys, be there in every moment. The Apostle Paul will mentor Timothy, and Timothy will become the pastor of the entire church in the city of Ephesus, one of the largest metropolitan areas, significant ministry in the life of Christianity, the history of Christianity. You'll know and understand that Paul wrote intimate letters that the Holy Spirit inspired and are kept in our Bibles, and we have them today as 1st and 2nd Timothy, where Paul was at the end of his life facing execution because of his faith, and yet Timothy is one of his most intimate comrades and companions. And Paul hands the torch from his lap to Timothy, who will take it to the next lap. all because things didn't go as planned. If we stop and pause for just a minute, we realize oftentimes when things don't go the way we plan, God actually brings things into place. And oftentimes, just like the Apostle Paul, people that we meet along the way, people that we would not have met otherwise, people who become a part of our lives, who become a part of the life transformation of our lives, people by which I can guarantee you the Apostle Paul would agree with this statement, by which we wouldn't want to live life without. Because God is a relational God. He wants a relationship with us. He wants to know us. He wants to be with us. And he wants us to be with others. And he brings them into our lives in moments that were never anticipated, but yet changed everything. Those moments. Those moments that we're grateful for. Those moments that enrich our lives. All because things didn't go the way I planned. Moses had one of those moments. I'm going to deviate for just a moment, so don't panic if you're looking at the notes. Moses had one of those moments. Moses knew God had called him to deliver the people of Israel out of bondage, out of captivity, out of slavery with Egypt, and bring them into their own land. The number of times God reroutes the people of God, and the number of times he reroutes the leader of the people, Moses, in that 40 to 50 year period of time while they're escaping Egypt, and then as they traverse the terrain and circle and circle and wait until finally God's mercy and grace lets them into the promised land, is almost incalculable. It's hard to track them all. On one of those moments, they stopped. Everybody stopped. Everybody encamped. Nobody really knew exactly which direction to go or what would take place. And so in the midst of that stop, God says, Moses, let's have a conversation. And Moses climbs the mountain to spend some time alone with God. In that moment, Moses makes an unusual request. He says to God, I want to see you. And God reminds Moses, and look, Moses, this is not a possibility. I am absolutely holy, and anything unholy cannot witness me and live. This is absolutely impossible. But because of their unique relationship and because of their friendship, God, again, in his grace, moves and says, look, this is what I'm going to do, Moses. I will give you a glimpse of my glory, and you may see me after I pass by. And there's a great phrase in the midst of this story. It was included in an email that went out to most people about the rocks and signing the rocks this morning. But it's just one of those beautiful moments when God speaks to Moses and says, look, Moses, stand here with me on this rock. And I will place you in the cleft, the ravine, the crag, in the protection of this rock. And I will hold my hand in front of you as I pass by. And as I pass by and remove my hand, you will be able to glimpse my glory. And Moses would see what he was capable of seeing in the glory of God. And what I love about that is the sense of security when God says, stand on this rock, and the sense of acceptance and love when God says, stand here on this rock near me. And that verse has been used on a number of the tables. Our children use the verses from the teachings of Jesus. It says, a wise man will build his house on a solid foundation on the rock. to sign and decorate and color their rocks, and they did all of that Wednesday night. So pictures of it are on our socials. You can look at it and see it, all the work that the kids did. You can see all that taking place. Because we'll, one or two of us with our contractors, will be there the night, the morning. They scheduled the pour for 3 a.m. in the morning. I'm not asking all of you to be there at that time. You can wake up and look at it on our socials the next day. And we'll pour those rocks that have your scriptures on it, have your names on it, have your pictures on it. We'll pour those rocks into the piers of a new church, of a new geographic site. And I will pray personally for us in that moment, yes, Lord, let us stand here on this rock near you. And the only difference is I am not praying that I would see the glory of God. I am praying that our community, our region, our friends, our schools, our businesses, I am praying that the people of this area will see the glory of God. Not in just a new building, because this is just a building. It's brick and mortar, just like this one is. It'll be nice for a while. It won't leak water in the midst of storms, and there won't be air conditioners that go out and maintenance requests that have to be filed first thing in the morning. But it's just brick and mortar, just like this. But in the journey, God can reroute and reveal his glory. Our church wants to stand on the rock. And we know from the New Testament that rock is Jesus and the hope that's found in his message in the gospel. And we want to stand on that rock near his presence, reflecting his glory just like Moses did. Because we know him. He is our friend. And along the way, we have the joy, we have the privilege of meeting the people, the relationships. The friendships you have in here, the friendships you have online, the friendships you have in the community, because God brought us together. But there's also impact. If you look at verse 4, we make an impact during our journey. As they traveled, in verse 4, Luke is writing this, as they traveled through the towns, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem. That's the council that took place in chapter 15 for the people to observe. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. As they traveled, God moved and worked in the heart of the people. And the churches were strengthened and the churches grew, which meant the message of Jesus expanded and reached more people. And more people understood the same joy and the same happiness we understand as we stood and sang and as we were together this morning and as we greeted one another coming in and as we greet one another going out. They'll understand we are so happy and we are so glad in this moment and so thankful in this moment because God changed our lives. Yes, individually, but he's changing our life as a community, as people together. It's the people we meet on the journey, and it's the impact that we have a privilege of being a part of on the journey. I look back over my life as a pastor. I look back over my decision to become a follower of Jesus, and what I remember are moments with people, and moments when God moved, and moments when lives were changed. There wasn't shifts in stature, shifts in status, or shifts in capability or prosperity or any of the things that the world and the culture wants to measure us by. It's people, and it's God working through people. And it makes an impact. Our lives make a difference. You'll go to school tomorrow and you're facing reviews and getting ready for finals and end of semester things, but you're going to touch lives. We'll go to work tomorrow and we'll clock in or we'll settle in and we'll finish task. But God will use us to change lives. Part of the beauty of the journey is the impact of that journey and the fact that it touches people, it encourages them, it strengthens them, and it allows the kingdom of God to expand. And I have held this conviction in my heart for a long time, and I hold this conviction even more dearly today than I ever have at any time prior in my life. The only real hope for our world is the expansion of the kingdom of God. We cannot retreat. We cannot shelter. We cannot give in. Or we leave the world in darkness without hope, in absolute despair. And every year that the church has less influence in culture, suicide rates increase, depression increases, medical illnesses increase. Because in the void of God's good news, there is no good news. The church is designed to make an impact on the journey. We're just not making the trip. It's what we do in the trip. It continues to unfold in front of us, and you run into one of the rough moments in verse 6. It's describing the regions of Phrygia and Galatia where Paul has been and where he wanted to go. He wanted to go deeper into Asia, if you're looking at that map. Instead, God wanted him to go further north up into Europe. Everybody in this room can be thankful for that today because we are, for the vast majority of us, descendants of the Christian faith through Europe. If this little detour hadn't happened, most of us might not have heard the gospel. From a practical visual standpoint, obviously God is greater, and if Paul had somehow failed and didn't listen, he still would have got the God would have still got the gospel to us. But as it holds in history, this is the moment most of us became on the pathway to receive the good news of Jesus. But they had to stop twice in these two verses. It says that they had been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. In verse 7 again, it says they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. I don't like stops. I don't like pauses. I don't want to stop. If I'm on a trip, if I'm on a journey, if I have a destination, I just want to get there. But yet stops sometimes are the most important moments. Stops sometimes, just like this moment, is those moments when God can speak in a new way and God can teach us there is a purpose in his rerouting. And we may not understand it. There's absolutely no indication in this passage of scripture that I can find that Paul understood. All he really understood was he had a place in mind. He had a strategy in mind. He even went to sacrificial lengths to accomplish that strategy. Timothy is circumcised, not in violation of chapter 15, which we already looked at. But Timothy's circumcised strategically because they're going to places where they will be sharing. And Paul's heart, Paul's goal was to share with Jews first and then with Gentiles. And in order for Timothy to be able to do that, he needed to be strategically, visibly acceptable. And so it's a strictly a missionary strategy that Timothy gets circumcised. It has nothing to do with faith or belief or the Old Testament or the laws. It's just the strategy. If you're going to reach these Jewish people, Timothy, you're going to need to at least be visibly acceptable to them. We understand that. We do everything in context, and context is absolutely essential. But in the middle of doing all of this and making sacrifices, God says no. And Paul says, let's go. And God says, no. And Paul says, then let's go. And God says, no. And we don't know how many times Luke's given us an abbreviated version, but over and over again, God says no, and Paul says go. We do not have time for me to share with you stories of how many times I've said go and God said no, which is rough enough in and of itself, but I'll be honest with you, the times that really disturb me are the times when God said no, and I said, no, we're going to go. I'm going to do it my way. Of course, we know, we understand, we've read the rest of the New Testament, we get it, we don't do it our way successfully. If you're going to make an impact like we just looked at, You're going to make it because the Holy Spirit's moving through you and because the Holy Spirit enables you. You're not going to do it on your own. We have to have God in our lives to be able to make an impact. But God says no. But it's in these pauses that we back off and we don't panic. And we don't buck up and say, no, I'm going to make this happen no matter what. But we just simply back off and we say, look, then we'll wait. And we'll see what God wants to do. I hear this on a weekly basis. Sometimes it's a statement of excitement or joy. Sometimes it's a statement of criticism. But I hear something of the nuance on, well, your church has waited forever to occupy that land. They have. 21 years. The vision's about 25 years old. The property's been owned for right at 20, 21 years. I think we're in the 21st year, if I'm calculating it correctly. And we've had a lot of stops. That doesn't mean we're wrong. It doesn't mean the plan's wrong. It doesn't mean somehow we're disqualified. It doesn't mean somehow it's not going to happen. It's not going to take place. It doesn't mean that somehow there's something wrong with us or our plan or our strategy. It just means for whatever reason, God said no. And so we paused. And we prayed. And we waited. And now in the last 2 years, God said, no, it's time. Let me provide for you. Let me provide through the sale of the property. Let me provide through the hearts of the people and their generosity. Let me provide. Let me make this possible and begin now the new stage. And that's the time to go. Pauses are difficult. And pauses are hard. I couldn't tell you how many times I've said, been told over the years, I don't know. I didn't think I would ever see this day. I didn't think I would live long enough for the church to be on the new property. I hear that one on almost a daily basis. Honestly, I've thought that at times about myself. I'm not sure I'm the one that's going to make this happen. I'm not sure I'm the leader for this. You know, Moses never made it to the promised land. He just had to stay on the other side and hand it off to Joseph. And I was willing to do that. I'll be honest, candid enough, authentic enough. I'm really glad that's not what happened, because I want to be there and I want to see what God has in store. The pauses aren't bad and they're not an indication that something's wrong with us. It's just a moment in which we stop and we learn to trust. And when we trust, God provides the guides. If I was the Apostle Paul in verse 7, in verse 8, I would be highly frustrated and significantly angst. But they went on through Mysia, they went on down to Troas, and now in verse 9, it's the middle of the night, and Paul has a vision in which he sees a Macedonian man saying, cross over and help us. It's the guides we trust. God knows the timing, and he's going to reveal that timing through us. We just need to listen to it. And so, no, maybe the promotion's not right now. No, maybe the class that you want's not right now, not this semester. Maybe things aren't working out financially exactly the way you want to. And the pause and the stop are hard and are frustrating, but it's not the end. It takes a second to recalculate in order to reroute. And our responsibility as Christians in this trek, in this journey, is to wait, listen, and see what he wants to do. There's one more semi-hidden jewel, and the band can start to come on up and come back as we get prepared to close out the service. But there's one more hidden jewel in the stop I want you to notice. In verse 8, if you look, and I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible. If you're in a different version, it might be slightly different. We use and teach from Christian Standard Bible. It's the most accurate version that's available today. And we've used that for, gosh, I guess about 12 years now. Here's the phrase in verse 8. Passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. The first part of verse 10 after he, referring to Paul, has seen the vision. And here's the third one. So if you're like circling a word, circle they, circle he, and then notice the next phrase right after the comma, we immediately made efforts to set out for Macedonia. Here's what we know. Luke is a physician from this region. Luke is the author of the book of Acts. Luke is the instrument that God used to inspire both the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, which is the only historical context we have for the early church. And Paul and Luke met between verse 8 and verse 10. And Luke joins the trip. Luke became one of the guides. It moved from they to he to we. And that is an indication of the progress. God knew all along exactly where Paul was going to go. God knew all along exactly who was needed for the journey, and all along moved Timothy and moved Luke so that they would cross paths there in Troas, that they would cross paths with the Apostle Paul, and they could make the conclusion at the end of verse 10 that God had called us to preach the gospel to them, the people in Europe, to us. In 2024, we know Jesus because Paul, Luke, and Timothy and Silas said, okay, let's go to Europe. Rerouting is better than we think it is at the time. Father, I don't know what kind of circumstance or situation anybody in this room might have specifically. I know my own. And I do know some in this room because they asked me to pray for them and share those things with me. But I am confident that in this moment, both in this room and online, there are people thinking and understanding right now, they could very well be in one of the more difficult moments, one of the pauses, one of the stops. I just want to pray on their behalf, and I want to pray for all of us. I want you to hear our hearts, Lord. We're willing to listen, and we're willing to follow. They concluded it was time to go, and they got up and they went. And so, Father, today, if you reveal to us the new direction, we're willing to go. And our whole church, all of us, every teacher, every leader, every deacon, every ministry, every donor, all of us that make up the context of First Baptist Church Tomball, all of us are in the middle of that shift right now as we are physically moving our campus, and more importantly, as we are re-strategizing and recontextualizing our ministry to reach this rapid growing region where you have brought so many people. You've given us the opportunity alongside of partner churches to reach these people with the hope that's only found in Jesus. So even as a group, we're together in this moment, and we're willing to go. Let us embrace the journey and the great things you're doing in the middle of it, even with the hard times. So like Moses, Father, let us stand upon the rock. Let us stand upon Jesus and his gospel. Let us be close to you and in your presence. And reveal your glory not just to us, but reveal your glory to everyone in us. We have and we continue to make the decision to follow you and you alone. In Jesus' name, amen.